We're at Pentecost, and it's part of God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We started the sacred year with the Passover, and the Passover pictures Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthians that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the Israelites took a lamb, and they took the blood after killing the lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel up above. And then they entered in through that blood into a house that was protected from the death angel that passed over. And so we have Jesus, our lamb, who died for us, and it's through His blood that we enter into the house of God and the death angel passes over us. But then they went out of Egypt, and for 7 days they had no leavening. And Paul told them that leavening is a type of sin. Jesus told the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So it's coming out of this world, like they did, and taking sin out of our lives. So we accept Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, we come out of this world, and then we're baptized. And they went through the Red Sea. Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 10 that was a type of baptism, that they were baptized unto Moses between the water and under the cloud. And so we do the same thing. We're baptized. The next thing we do is we receive the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost pictures receiving the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. But I want to, and all of the feast days, all of them, picture God's love through salvation, through Jesus Christ our Savior. And we're celebrating that today. I would like to talk a little bit about Pentecost, but in a special way. Pentecost is wrapped up with love and God's law. It's wrapped up with love and God's law. Jesus said all the law hangs on the commandments to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two commandments, all the law and the prophets. So we look at that, and if we go back and we look at Pentecost in the Old Testament, we'd say, where is the meaning there? What was it? Well, tradition has, and there's no place in the Bible that says this, Jewish tradition has always been that Pentecost, or the feast, there are other names for it. What are the other names for Pentecost? There are three other names. First fruits, weeks, feast of harvest. That's right. When God made His covenant in Exodus 23, He said, He called it the days of unleavened bread they had to keep, the feast of harvest, and the feast of ingathering. Now, we don't usually call tabernacles ingathering either, but and we don't usually call Pentecost the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your harvest, He said there. But their tradition was that the law, that the day that God spoke the law, the Ten Commandments, was Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits. Now, I can't show you that in the Bible. But let me read a few things to you out of commentaries and Bible dictionaries, which don't prove it. They don't prove it. This one's out of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And not that you're interested, but it's on page 349. It says, making the whole time 50 days from the first Passover to the promulgation of the law. Hence the feast of Pentecost, i.e., that's Latin. Who would know what that is besides Tom? It's id est. That is. I knew Tom would have, his hand was already going up. Anybody else knew I am it, it est, besides Tom and myself. The 50th day was the inauguration of the Old Testament church. And the divine wisdom is apparent in the selection of the same season for the institution of the New Testament church. So there's a commentary that said, they don't even mention it's a tradition. They just mention it as a fact in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. The Jerome Biblical Commentary, which is a Catholic commentary, by the way, page 82. It's actually a pretty good commentary. It's a little, actually, oddly enough, it's kind of liberal, but it's got some interesting facts in it. The Jerome Biblical Commentary, page 82, has this: tradition made this feast a commemoration of the giving of the law on Sinai 50 days after the Exodus. The New Bible Dictionary. I should have just printed these up and handed them out, right? On page 909, Pentecost was regarded as the anniversary of the law giving at Sinai. The Sadducees celebrated it on the 50th day, inclusive reckoning, from the first Sunday after Passover, taking the Sabbath of Leviticus 23, verse 15, to be the weekly Sabbath, which is what we do. That is correct. Their reckoning regulated the public observance so long as the temple stood. And the church is therefore justified in commemorating the first Christian Pentecost on a Sunday. Let me just say there was a disagreement between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees thought that you counted from the morrow after the first day of unleavened bread, that Sabbath. Whereas the Sadducees said, no, it is the morrow after the weekly Sabbath that falls during the days of unleavened bread. And that is, you count from a first day of the week. And you, inclusive, Sunday, you count one, Monday, two. And then it says, to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. Now that's correct counting, and you have to count it every year in that sense. Because the way the Pharisees did it, it always comes out in the same day of the month. The third month, sixth day. Now when the temple was destroyed, and the Sadducees lost their power base was in the temple. The Pharisees still had their power base, which was not destroyed, and that was the synagogues. And the Jews to this day keep it the way the Pharisees keep it, but many of them will kept it. Many of them will admit that that is not the correct day. The Sadducees were correct, and the temple was keeping it on the correct day at the time of Jesus and the disciples. And they bring that out right here. In New Bible Dictionary. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, under the article Feast, on page 296, why am I telling you that? It just sounds authoritative if I tell you what page it's on. But you're not interested. That's okay. It says, Pentecost was called, and this is going to be Hebrew, Zaman Matan Torah, the date of giving of the law. So they called it the date of the giving of the law. Zaman Matan Torah. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this on the section on Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where Pentecost was kept. And this is on page 269. It states, whereas Pentecost was for Judaism the day of the giving of the law, for Christians it is the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to turn to Exodus 19 and verse 1. Exodus 19, and we'll start in verse 1. We'll read a few verses down through here, not all of them, and down to verse 11, skipping a few. They had come up to Mount Sinai here, and the giving of the law is in chapter 20. But here it shows them arriving at Sinai. It says, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Now, on the same day, what does that mean? They left Egypt on a Wednesday night, Thursday, which was the first day of unleavened bread, began Wednesday night and went through Thursday. And that was the 15th. So, can this be the third month, the 15th day? Well, it could be. But not according to the belief of the Jews. Because that would be two full months. That'd be more than 50 days. So, Pentecost would have been over by that time. This set the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. So, could it mean the 15th? Well, it could, but scholars and others don't believe, and the Jews don't believe so. Now, I have one commentary, the Expositor's Bible Commentary, says that where it says on the same day, and some translations have on that very day, but my Expositor's Bible Commentary says actually the Hebrew is not definite. It could mean on this very day that they arrived. But there are many who have the belief that it's talking about the same day of the week. The same day of the week that they arrived. And that is going out on what was a Wednesday night and a Thursday. Or the fifth day of the week. And so if that's the case, here's how they explain this. They arrived Wednesday night, Thursday morning, let's say, is the way they have it. It says, verse 2, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the desert of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. So they arrived on a Thursday, they set up their tents on that day. But what did Moses do that day that they arrived? Assuming this is Thursday. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So this is Moses going up on Thursday. And he just tells them, verse 4, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians. And verse 5, if you'll obey me and keep my covenant, you'll be a special treasure. And I'm skipping down. Verse 6, you'll be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. So he comes back down the mountain. And he talks to them. And explains what's going on. And here is what they think is happening next. Verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. The thought is that by this time, you're getting around to, it's going to be Friday. So on Friday, Moses goes back up the mountain. He's gone, they arrived, he goes up, God sends him down, says, you're going to be a special people. They say, boy, this sounds great, we'll take that. We'll do whatever he says. Of course, they don't do it. But, you know, it sounds good. And Moses goes back up on a Friday. This is the way the thought is. Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Then on Friday, continuing, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So he goes back down. On Friday. However, he doesn't tell the whole story here. The Lord said to Moses, this is before he went down, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now they would have washed their... They already had gotten the Sabbath in chapter 16. So they wouldn't have washed their clothes on the Sabbath, but they would have washed their clothes on a Friday. And then on that Friday and that Sabbath, they would have been sanctified. Those were the days to sanctify them. And let them be ready for the third day. That would be Sunday. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, we cannot prove that. The people wash on Friday or clean on Sabbath. Third day be Sunday. God gives the law. Pentecost, the 50th day. Now, that is at least the theory, which you can't prove, but it's at least a rational thing. But God just doesn't clearly tell us in the Old Testament. It really wouldn't matter either way, but that's at least the thought. I do want to cover something, though, that is really important, and that is the law was given on, assuming, Pentecost. How would that translate to the Pentecost in the New Testament? We see clearly how the Passover pictures Jesus Christ. Coming out of Egypt and no leavening pictures repenting of our sins and coming out of this world. Those going through the Red Sea, he said, was baptism. We can see that clearly. And next you receive the Holy Spirit. So why would the giving of the law, and you're ahead of me, you already know, why would that be pictured on Pentecost? And it's because God's Spirit coming into us writes the law in our hearts. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31 and look at some prophecies in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. This is a very important verse. It's quoted by the book of Hebrews almost completely. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Well, how is it different? My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, you know, this has partially been fulfilled, but it has not been fully fulfilled, has it? Has God made a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah? Well, maybe in your life, but not all of Israel, not all of Judah. I'll make a new covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Now, what law would Jeremiah know to be God's law? I will put my law in their minds. That's not doing away with the law. And write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more, and verse 34 has not been fulfilled yet. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people that do not know the Lord, that are in ignorance. There are a lot who don't even believe God exists. So the real full fulfillment, complete fulfillment of this is yet to come. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's been fulfilled in many lives. But not worldwide or in all Israel even has that been fulfilled. Notice also in Ezekiel 11, verses 17 through 20. Ezekiel 11. This is future. Ezekiel 11. I hear you turning, so I'm being patient. Okay, Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Now you'd say, does Israel have... These are expressions for idols in the Old Testament. You'd say, do they have idols in Israel? Yes, they do. There are a lot of big churches and cathedrals with a lot of idols in Israel. Now, they're not, the Jewish people don't have them, but they have not removed every idol out of the land of Israel. There's still, there are a lot of them there. Taken there by people who, you know, are supposed to be Christians. And yet they have these idols. The Bible condemns that. And all its abominations from there. Notice verse 19 though. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. Now this partially started on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. In Acts chapter 2. But it hasn't happened to all of Israel. A new spirit within them. And take the stony heart out of their flesh. Now, normally the Bible speaks of flesh in a pejorative term. Or as a pejorative term. But in this case, it's using it as a positive term, comparing a heart of flesh with a heart of stone. So I'm going to take away your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put a new spirit within them. And take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. Not just the Ten Commandments. Notice what he's saying here is going to happen with this new covenant, this new spirit. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. And do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It's talking about giving a new heart and a new spirit and having obedience to God. And keeping the statutes and judgments. Now, once again, this has happened in maybe your life and my life, but it has not happened in all of Israel. He hasn't brought them back to the land of Israel, removed all the abominations, given them a new spirit. There are a lot of people over there who are not obeying God. Over there and in all of Israel. Wherever. Notice Ezekiel 37. And we'll begin in verse 17. This is a fascinating chapter in many ways. It's got the Valley of Dry Bones at the beginning. And really, I should begin in verse 16. Ezekiel 37, verse 16. As for you, son of man, God tells him, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Judah had two tribes that remained with Judah when the tribes separated at the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam. And 10 of the tribes separated themselves. There were, by then, not just 12 tribes, there were 13, because God took Joseph and made two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then when you throw in Levi, or the Levites, who were considered separate, you ended up with 13, really. But Levi mostly stayed with Judah. And so did Benjamin, because of the proximity of where they lived. So they really had Judah and Levi and Benjamin. And then you had 10 tribes to the north, Ephraim and Manasseh being two separate tribes. You still had 10 tribes. And they separated. So it was Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim. Call it stick of Ephraim because Joseph had two tribes. Had two tribes came out of him. And for all the house of Israel, his companions. So it included Reuben and Naphtali and Gad and Asher and all the others that were with him. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. So now the house of Judah and the house of Israel are going to be combined in a stick that Ezekiel's holding in his hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, "Will you not show us what you mean by these?" Say to them, "Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand." God's going to join them in his hand. "And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations.'" They had forgotten who they were. When Ezekiel was writing this, Israel, the 10 tribes, had gone into captivity over 100 years earlier by the Assyrians that went across the river. Finally, got lost, didn't even know who they were. They just amalgamated, thought they were Gentiles. "I'll take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone." Now this hasn't happened yet. "And will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." That's taking them back to Israel, not just the Jews. "And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols," which they're still doing, "nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them." This is when that new spirit is going to come. "Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant." What a thought. "David, my servant, shall be king over them." David had been dead about 380 years when God gave this prophecy. About 380 years he had been dead. But here is a promise that David, who will come out of the grave — Peter said David is dead and buried, and his grave is with us today. But in this case, David's going to come out of the grave in the resurrection that God has promised, and will be king. "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd." Now notice what else they're going to do. "They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. That's because he's going to be spirit. He won't die. Moreover, I will make a covenant. Now notice this is that covenant, that new covenant. It's a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. Notice what it has told us. It tells us back in verse 24, they'll walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. That's because they have that covenant that includes God's Spirit. And the law will be written in their hearts. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. There's not even a sanctuary over in Israel at this point. It's just not there. Now, if we go to the New Testament and go to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 12, we see where the quotation from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, that we read. Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 12. Speaking of Jesus, in Hebrews 8, verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. Here's that covenant that was promised, which was established on better promises. Even the promises of the new covenant. Promise of the old covenant was peace, prosperity, health, long life, protection from other nations. But the promise of the new covenant is eternal life, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless... What was wrong with the covenant? God make a mistake? Gave a bad covenant. Bad laws. Bad statutes. Bad judgments. No. God didn't do any such thing. There was a fault. And we'll see. He tells what it is. Then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them. It was the Israelites. And look, I'm not throwing stones at them. You can't. What would have happened had you and I lived back at that time? What if we'd been there and God came down on the mountain and He said, I'll make you my special people if you'll just obey my laws, my statutes, my judgments. You bet we'll do that. We want to be your special people. And then you and I would have faced the same problems. Yeah, we like to think, well, the others, we wouldn't have done what they did. But we wouldn't have had God's Holy Spirit. It's like the 12 spies that went into the land. We all like to look on ourselves and say, I'd be like Caleb and Joshua. Well, you know, 10 of them weren't like Caleb and Joshua. But we, and probably you would have been like Caleb and Joshua, but the rest of us would have been unfaithful. So, you're the lone one in here. What's your name? So he's speaking of it, that a new covenant, I'll make with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, finding fault with them. And notice, he's just quoting Jeremiah 31 here. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. This is chapter 8, verse 10. Says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So that this has partially occurred with some people, the chosen, that God, not the better, maybe the worst, not many mighty. But God has opened up our minds and led us to repentance and placed His Spirit in us. And what comes when you receive the Spirit? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. By the Spirit of God, it says. But when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, what comes with that? All the law that is based on love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. To not take His name in vain. To keep His Sabbath. To honor your parents. To not kill. To not commit adultery. None of those things are love. If you commit adultery, that's not love. Maybe for yourself. Love sin. Love sex. But it's not true love. To not steal. Man who loves doesn't steal. Doesn't even covet. If I love you, as much as if I love you as I love myself, why would I want your car? Why wouldn't I want you to have it? Or whatever you own. Why would I want it if I love you as much as I love myself? If I love my neighbor as much as myself? So when that love is shed abroad in our hearts, it brings us that good law with it. The obedience to God and love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Here is that verse that I was mentioning. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and it should be which. The New King James made them all, even the King James I believe has which here, was given to us. So there is the wonderful promise of this day.